Thank you, Brother David. Ago on a Sunday night where Brother David was preaching and he jumped off the stage here and showed great amounts of affection to Mike over here. You remember that? Well, Sunday I told Mike, I went up to Mike and said, Mike, I'm going to fill in for Brother Chris Wednesday and I just want you to know you're safe. I want to put your mind at ease. That's not going to happen tonight. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Great to be here with you tonight. I appreciate always when Brother Chris asked me to fill in. One of the reasons for that is the very fact that when I sit down to prepare a Sunday school lesson for Grace Walk or one of these fill-ins, although the reason is preparation to speak, by the time I have finished that preparation, I have been the one that's been blessed. The Word of God is good at doing that. God brings us blessings. He gives us food for our heart. He gives us sustenance from His Word, no matter what brings us to the table. And so I've been so grateful that I've just got to, first of all, I'm grateful for the opportunity to do it, and then I'm grateful that anybody shows up. It's just fun that way people show up. Another reason I appreciate being able to do it, because I can stand up here and look at such good-looking people. And there may be, an exception here or there, but I'm still glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I'm with you. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to start out with the first part of just one verse tonight, and then in a moment, we'll read the backstory and see what brought us up to this point. So I want you to read with me just the first part of 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 21, and then we'll read the rest after we see the backstory of what's happened. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." Now they tell us that the word Ichabod in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament means no glory. Or you could say the glory has departed, or God's glory has departed. And they also tell us that during those times, mothers giving birth would often name their newborn babies with a name that reflected something that described what was going on during that time, something that meant something to them. And although it was just for that current time only, that baby would have to live with that name his or her whole lifetime. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Ichabod as a young boy to walk up to that baseball mound for the first time at bat and immediately hear his team players in the dugout hollering out his name. No glory, no glory, no glory. That'd tend to shake a guy's confidence a little bit, wouldn't it? We know from the story, which we'll read in a minute, that this new mother has experienced a great and terrible loss in her life. Her husband and her brother-in-law have been killed in battle. And then there's the tragic news of 34,000 other men in Israel's army who also died. The Ark of God was taken by the enemy. The Ark of God was a sacred chest or a box that represented God's covenant with the Israelites. And it contained the Ten Commandments and symbolized his divine authority and guidance. And not only all that, but this young expecting mother at some point obviously finds out that her father-in-law, who was a priest in the temple in God's house, he's died after hearing the news that the Ark of God was taken, and now most likely would be defiled by this wicked enemy among them. And we see that all of this terrible, what must have been gut-wrenching news, sends this expectant mother into labor, and she delivers a son. But she names him Ichabod, or no glory. God's glory has departed. Now, I believe that she must have realized in the past there had been many periods of time when God's hand of blessing was great upon the nation of Israel. I'm guessing that she realized that in much of Israel's existence, God had so bountifully blessed them with great wealth and prosperity. He had given them victory over those who would do harm to them, even would seek to crush their very existence if they could. But here, now, feeling all this grief and pain in her heart, she names her son, God's glory has departed. I would surmise she feels at this time in her life and in the life of her family and country that God has removed all his protection. He's removed his provision for them. He's removed all the great blessings that he's poured upon them in the past. And I wonder when either she looks first down at this new little baby, or maybe even when she just hears that first cry, I wonder if she thinks, God has removed all his wonder and power and glory from our lives, so this baby's name will be Ichabod. Her heartbreaking pain and grief was so very real. She felt as if her life was over, and sure enough, it was in a very short time. She felt like God had removed his presence from them. Now, I want you to go back to verse number 1, and let's read the backstory and fill in some of the blanks. Verse number 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, before we keep going, let's just look at Samuel for just a minute. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse number 1, and check something out about him. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious," or you could say it was very valuable because it was so scarce. Nothing new was happening. There was no open vision. Now, if you know the history of 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll know that Samuel has been chosen by God to lead his people. And he does such a wonderful job of that his whole life. He's faithful to God. And really, he's one of the finest examples of Christian leadership found in the Bible. But here in this chapter, he's just a child, serving the Lord in the temple, which is overseen by Eli the priest. And if you know the story of the chapter, you'll know that Samuel is called by God to be the mouthpiece that God would use to lead his people, to speak through him. Samuel was to be God's man. Now, God's always used men, and in this instance, Eli the priest has failed God in some pretty serious ways. God's put him on the back burner, up on the high shelf, out of use anymore. And in his place, he's chosen Samuel to proclaim his word, and everybody knew it. Look in verse 19 of chapter 3. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Let's keep going. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Everybody knew it. They realized God's word would come from Samuel. "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So here we have the first skirmish that happened in this battle, and God's people lose the battle. And as a result, 4,000 men, Israeli soldiers, lose their lives. Verse 3 says, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today?" And Lord, can you just pick it up on this one? That's driving me nuts. Is there echoing into my head? And I'm like, what am I saying? Thank you, sir. Verse 3. "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore or why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, I want you to consider something here at this point in the story. We know three facts about the temple in Shiloh. Number one, Eli was there, a man whom God has decided he could no longer use. Number two, at the temple in Shiloh was the Ark of the Covenant of God, that elaborate chest skillfully designed and built to house the stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. And then number three, we know that Samuel was there, the new guy, the new messenger for God, a man that God has chosen to be his man and a man that everybody knows is God's man. And it's at this point in the story I find myself wanting to say, hey guys, when you get to the temple, instead of rushing off to get the ark and taking it back to Ebenezer, when you get there, run right past Eli's room. He's probably asleep anyway. Then keep going down the hall to where the Ark of the Covenant is normally kept in this room. And then when you get past that, keep going down the hall till you get to Samuel's room. Because you've just lost 4,000 men. Something's wrong. And you need to see what God says about it. And the only way to find that out is to go to Samuel, because God has chosen him to lead God's people. He's chosen him to know what God says about the matter. That's what you need to do. And apparently they did not do that. Verse number 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence or there the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. So now they're preparing for the second skirmish in this battle. And they're all charged up with confidence that God's going to be with them, because they've gone back to Shiloh and they've got that box. The box that contains the stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore, or before this point. This never happened. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So now, not only have the Israelites psyched themselves up for battle, so have the Philistines. And everybody's all psyched up and ready to go to war, both sides confident that they're going to win now. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent or torn and with earth upon his head. That was a custom of a messenger who would be delivering bad news. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when he came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now imagine with me here. Little town of Shiloh. The nation of Israel has lost 34,000 men. You can bet there was some crying and some hollering and screaming going on. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And Eli said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, once again, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Can you imagine the grief that must have been felt in Shiloh and in Ebenezer, where the Israelites were camped out? 34,000 men dead on the battlefield. The priest, Eli, 98 years old, been serving the Lord and his people for 40 years, gone. Devastated by the news that the ark of the covenant had been taken, let alone the loss of his two sons. Eli's daughter-in-law, dead from heartbreak, probably during the birth of her child, a baby she named Ichabod. God's glory has departed from our existence. I'm sure that's how she felt. Where is God when all this happens? How did God let all this happen? Where is he? Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's in a box that the Philistines have carted off somewhere. You've put him in a box, and you can't put God in a box. He don't work that way. I know that's bad English, but he don't. Beyond the first sentence of this chapter, we have no record that Samuel was a part of any of the decision-making in these two skirmishes. The text doesn't say he played a part, and the text doesn't say that he didn't play a part. I guess we'll never know this side of heaven. But if you look at both the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we normally find great details about almost everything Samuel did. We know what he did, why he did it, and quite often we see the motive clearly listed in the text. Yet in this chapter, beyond the first phrase of the chapter, we see nothing of Samuel whatsoever. And yet we know that the people, the Bible says repeatedly, all the people, clearly knew that God had sovereignly chose Samuel to be the man through whom he would work. And yet we see no record of them seeking answers from Samuel after the first 4,000 men had died. However, we see some elders making a decision to go get the ark out of the temple and bring it to Ebenezer, apparently without talking to Samuel about it. Think about this with me. Only God knows what this story would have been if they had taken the time to talk to God first through Samuel before making a decision. We do know that this country had horrible consequences because of their actions in recent past. Go back and read chapter 3 and you'll see God telling Samuel that, as he called him, there would be consequences. But we also know that God's a God of second chances. And he's got a great deal of loving kindness that he piles on our head when we need it. We don't know how this would have ended, but we do know this right here. You can't put God in a box. God works in the hearts of men and women. That's his choice. We can't dictate to him the boundaries in which to work and move in our lives. I have in my pocket here a pocket New Testament. It was given to me from Valerie in our first year of marriage 38 years ago. And I've been bringing it to Wednesday night services to hear Brother Chris, you know, teach on Matthew. And for years I kept it in the console of my car until the sun dry rotted it or something. The cover's about to fall off. And so she even wrote in it. I mean, can I read it, what it says? It says, "Dwayne, to the greatest husband I could ever have asked for, your wife." Now, of course, that was 38 years ago. Who knows what she would put in that inside cover today? In fact, today at lunch, we were at a restaurant, and she was shooing away a fly, and she hit my eye by mistake with the menu, and all day long, my eye's been twitching. So if I've winked at you tonight, I have not winked at you, okay? Funny thing about this pocket New Testament is this. It'll only do me any good if I read it and if I study it. And then, it doesn't stop there. And then for me to understand it, I need guidance from the Holy Spirit to help me apply it to my life. You see, that's how God works today. He speaks to us from His Word, and His Spirit gives us understanding so that our hearts and minds can understand it. Now, back when Samuel was born, God had chosen to use a man exclusively, but now He speaks through His Word, and if I neglect His Word, I cannot find the message that He's wanting me to understand. If I grab this box right here, and I decide to put God's Word in a box, and then close it up, and put it on a shelf somewhere, out of the way, how am I going to know what He wants to tell me? You say, well, you're not comparing this thing properly. Well, I mean, the Ten Commandments were in a beautiful box, and it was a thing that they celebrated and they respected, and it was held high in their culture, but it was still a box. And when they needed God the most, these elders said, hey, run and get that box. They didn't say, hey, go get Samuel. We need Samuel here. We all know Samuel is God's man. No, run and get that box. God don't work in the box. He works in the hearts of people. He chooses to lead people based on what His Word says and based on how willing they are to receive it. It would be Samuel years later, who would tell God's people, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines, these same people. It would be King Solomon, even later than that, who would pray this prayer to God. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart. And then he would later say, the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Let us not leave Him, nor Him forsake us, that He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded to our fathers. So, to me, what it boils down to is this. Do you want to be somebody whose life clearly demonstrates the glory of God, His power, His blessing, His ability to shape your mind and your heart because you are willing to allow Him to do that? Because He doesn't do that in a box. And I know from personal experience, I'm real good about putting God in a box. Not a cardboard box like that right there. But some type of thing in my head where I've allocated God. Because we all think, sometimes we make up our own God. We find out facts about who God is and how God is and how He acts. And then we don't really live like that. Because we think we know more about God than He knows about Himself. He doesn't work in the box. The Israelites found that out. But he does work in the hearts of men, and that's awfully important. If we subject our mind and our heart to the teaching of his word, and our heart is willing to understand what God's Spirit is telling us, then he'll bless us accordingly. Okay? Would you stand with me? Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for enduring it. We look forward, as Brother David said, to another great Lord's Day on Sunday. So we pray for Martha. Keep remembering Martha in your prayers. And, of course, Brother Chris as he travels back to us. Mr. Mike Hoff, would you dismiss us, please, sir?